You know, we kind of have a schedule with different people that are coming and speaking to us. And, you know, the New Testament church, and they had pastors, but they had teachers. They had that fivefold ministry. And in the New Testament church, it wasn't just about one person having all the anointing and all the answers. There had to be a leader. There had to be organization. But, you know, as people begin to grow in the Lord has begun to speak things. And it is helpful when people come and share the things that the Lord has shown them because many times there are other people who may be going through that or need to hear that. So the New Testament church was about all of us being involved and hearing from the Lord. That's why Jesus came and the veil was rent so we could all approach the throne and not just have to go through one person. So as we journey, I encourage you to be a part of the journey. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and get out there and share with others in the congregation, get with the pastoral staff. Sometimes your word is personal, but sometimes the word that the Lord has given might be for the body, and we can all benefit. So remember, we are all priests and kings. Not just one. So as I was preparing for this some time ago, I felt like the Lord was leading me to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we would be coming off of Resurrection Sunday. What a great thing to talk about. However, he gave me a big break on that, and he said, with everything that happened last week, you need to back up and you need to talk about water baptism. So that's what we're going to talk about, because we saw a lot of things going on over in the water baptism, and so we want to talk about that today. So baptism, dead to sin, raised to life. I'm just going to warn you, there's a book of scripture that I'm going to give to you today, because I feel like, number one, we don't base a theology point on one thing. The scripture will define itself and the scripture will support itself. And so when you get out there and you begin to witness to other people, if you don't truly understand how to what I would call run the scripture or figure out where the scriptures support, then you can be thrown off by false doctrines. And the Bible says that in the last day, who is going to be deceived? Not the immature Christians necessarily. We know that they're in jeopardy, but he said even the elect are going to be deceived. So go ahead. Who's is that? Jeremy? Is Jeremy my pointer? So the most probably well thought of scripture when it comes to water baptism is Matthew 28:18, and it said, then Jesus came close to them and said, all authority of the universe, and let me just say, I usually read out of the Passion Translation, has been given to me. Now, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not here today to fight with you on a doctrine of whether I should baptize you in the name of Jesus or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because I truly believe that in this scripture, he was giving us a spiritual insight rather than a formula of baptism. So I'm not here to fight you about that. Jeremy, let's go to the next slide. So looking through some of these things with the scripture, sometimes you got to dig a little deeper and not just read it on face value, because a lot of times in our Western American culture, we're reading it from a Western American mindset. And that's not how this was written. And so sometimes you're going to get a richer meaning of the scripture if you understand a little bit more about the culture or maybe the words that were actually used in the scripture. So in this particular scripture, the word used for name, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word, but it's written up there for you. That means, it could mean a proper name, like it could mean the Bohastic family, like a proper name, or it could also mean authority. It could also mean a possession. So if I go to Leon's bank and I have a $2,000 check and I say, I want to deposit this in the name of Leon McDaniel. Once I deposit that $2,000 check in the name of Leon McDaniel, who does it belong to? Leon McDaniel. So that word there can also connotate possession. Okay? So baptizing you in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. There's an authority there and there's a possession there. You become the possession of the one you're baptized into. Okay, so that's very important. So when we look at these three names, Father, that name is Pater, and it is one who imparts. So the Father is the one who imparts, and he brings the potential of likeness. So the Father is the one that brings the potential for you to be in likeness. So the Son is weos, and the Son is a mature son that is of the age and able to perform business on behalf of the family. So we all know the story. There are times when you were like under a certain age that you were basically servants to the masters of the house. But when you became of a certain age, you were given your signet ring and you were able to perform business on behalf of the family. And then the Spirit, we know that Spirit is pneumo, it's wind, it's breath. And we're not going to go into the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. That's for another time. But we're going to look at these first two, the Father and the Son. I'm not going to go so far as to say that when he's saying baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he's talking about three different baptisms. But he's definitely talking about three spiritual experiences that a new believer should have. The repentance, which is what we all know. We call it salvation, and we know that that's when we are reconciled back to God. Then there's water baptism. That's when we become dead to our flesh. And then the Holy Spirit baptism, when we become led by the Spirit. So let's take a look. I'm sorry, I'm just leaving you behind. Jeremy, you got to just figure out where I am. Go ahead and switch the slide. So we're going to look at spiritual step number one, just do a quick review. This is when we experience salvation and sonship. Go ahead, there you go. Romans 10:10, the heart that believes in him receives the gift of righteousness of God. That is, you are in right standing of God. You're reconciled to him. So we, with our heart we believe, then the mouth confesses, and this is resulting in salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, now if anyone is enfolded in Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new, and God has made all things new. And here's the piece I want you to see, and reconciled us to himself. Our sin nature separated us from God, and when we believe on Jesus and confess and receive the Lord, we are reconciled back to God, and he has given us, look at this, and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. So he reconciles us, then he gives us the ministry to do the same for others. So we all have a job to do. In Romans 8, again, when God created us, we were a creation. When God saved us, we became children. Did you hear what I said? When God created us, we were creation. When God saved us, we became children. And that's a whole different ballgame. And at some point, I'll go back and talk to you about he had planned this from the foundations of the world. I tell people he never intended us to be creation. He always wanted us to move into sonship. So Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about our adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit is the one who makes it real that God is our Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, and catch this word right here, co-heirs with Christ. Okay? All right, Jeremy, next slide. So now that we've got that established and we all understand that first step was salvation, it reconciled us to God, brought us back to sonship. Spiritual step number two that we're commanded is to receive water baptism. So go to you. He's ahead of me. Very good. So I want to just talk to you briefly about the importance of baptism, because I think we've kind of gone back and forth and the pendulum has swung both ways. Now, we don't really believe that you have to be water baptized to go to heaven, because the thief was hanging on the cross and God said, this day you will be with me in paradise, which was kind of the holding tank for those who believed in God. And so we don't believe that you need water baptism to make it to heaven. However, I think by saying that, sometimes we took away the importance of what water baptism is and why it's so important. So in Acts 10:44, there was an incident that would suggest that we do need to make that happen. If you've moved forward in your progression of faith and you did not receive water baptism, there has to be an importance here because Peter steps back and has people go back and be baptized. In Acts 10:44, he said, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This was when the whole Gentile thing was coming about, and he had gone, and the sheet fell out with all the animals, and he said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. So at this point, the Lord is already showing, I have my own order. And sometimes we think the order is such and such, and sometimes he shakes us up and says, wait a minute, you don't quite have it straight. For they all heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized. So even though evidently they had already believed and received and been reconciled to God, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they had begun to speak in tongues, you would think they were already advanced beyond water baptism. But he said, uh-uh, we gotta back up and make this step, okay? So there's got to be some importance there, and we've got to look into it a little deeper. And so that's what I want to do this morning. So there are two different words. There are two different words that are used for baptism. And so I want to talk about that. The first one is bapto. And if you're a big study buff, it's Strong's Concordance 907. And it is just the dipping or immersion into ceremonial cleaning. It's just that simple, dip in water and come out. This was what was used in John's baptism, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. The second one was baptizo, and it's Strong's Concordance 911, if you want to look that up. And it's a continuous immersion until the object takes on the characteristics of what it was immersed in. So the example for this would be, if you are a person who likes to pickle, would be the pickling process, or maybe fabric dyeing. Okay, is the two I can think of. So when you look at the pickling process, I just want to read this to you because, you know, God is so funny how sometimes he brings things to you. And it, I was reading on the pickling process, and it says, the trick with pickling is to create an environment that is inhospitable to harmful bacteria while preserving the integrity of the vegetable. So I find it amazing that we're baptized and it'll get rid of all the harmful bacteria. And as you'll see as we move through the teaching, the sinful nature that we got when Adam sinned. And so we're going to take on the characteristics of what we're pickled, what we're baptized in. So the bapto is the word that was used when John did his baptizing. Now remember, there couldn't have been a big spiritual transformation. There couldn't have been an impartation of God living in us at the time because Christ had not died when John was doing his baptism. So his was a ceremonial baptism. This was what would we call a declaration of faith. They would believe on God, and then they would be baptized saying that I'm going to begin to follow him. And that was their public declaration. And that is that word, bapto. So in Acts 19:4, Paul says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So he was just telling them you need to repent of your sin, say you're sorry for your sin. But there was no exchange of a spirit living inside them because Christ had not come yet, okay? At that time, Paul told the people to believe in the one, John had told them to believe in the one that was coming after him, in Jesus, okay? So on hearing this, they had to believe on Jesus, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he recognized there was a difference. There had just been that dipping. There hadn't been a spiritual exchange that was supposed to have occurred with the baptizo word. There was not a pickling, if you will, that had occurred. So he had them go back and receive their baptism. And I just want to point out in verse 6, after he had baptized them, Paul placed his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came in on them and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. So I know we saw some exciting things that happened when people were coming out of the water last week, and that is not uncommon. We can see that happening here in the scripture. So again, John's baptism was the profession of faith. And I know many of us were taught when we get baptized, it's our profession of faith, and that's the purpose of baptism. We've also been told it's a symbol of dying with Christ and resurrection. But I'm going to tell you that is not what the scripture tells us. So water baptism, this is after resurrection. Baptizo, remember the Strong's 911. So it is not a symbol of death and resurrection, nor is it a public profession of faith. What it is a physical act by faith reflecting a spiritual reality. And that is no different than what we do when we ask Christ to come into our heart. So I'm not sure where we got that there's a whole spiritual thing that happens when we ask Christ to come in our heart, but this is just a profession of faith. Come on. Why would it just be? And then we go back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is another big spiritual experience. That just never made sense to me, but that's what we were taught. So in Romans 6, this is probably the best scripture that you can look at that really tells us what is going on with water baptism, and it's definitely an important spiritual experience. So let's delve into this and see what it says. It says, sharing in his death by our baptism means, the Bible always defines itself. So I don't have to make it up. Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried with him. so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. We are co-buried with him. I know you're thinking, how is water doing that? Listen, this is a spiritual thing. I don't have all the answers, but I had to believe by faith, confess my sin, and ask Jesus in my heart, and I have no problems doing that. But when it comes to believing that when I go down in that water, that I am dead at that point, there is a spiritual thing that occurs. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him. We are permanently grafted into Jesus to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. There is a spiritual impartation that comes there. Could it be any clearer that our former identity, and I'm going to stop here and just say that would be that Adamic nature, that bent towards sin, that drive to sin. We didn't have that before Adam sinned. So back to the predesigned intention, is now and forever deprived of its power. For we are co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. I'm going to say it again. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. I'm just reading. This is not my words. I'm just reading. Again, this is out of the Passion Translation, which is really considered to be a closer translation. And if we are co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of life. So, if I had to think of, and I'm gonna go back pre-Bohasic, and I'm gonna say the Ellender family, that's my maiden name, and I could go down and list to you all the good and bad characteristics of the Ellender family. And I could still say, well, I'm an Ellender. You know, we Ellenders have a bad temper. I don't know, what's another one? We Ellenders have a tendency to have problems with pornography. Come on. Come on. We Ellenders have a tendency to overeat. We Ellenders have a tendency to, and I can go on and on and on, and y'all are all looking at me, but how many of y'all have a few phrases that are put with your family name? You know what I'm saying? Those Ellenders, that wild bunch, okay? After I'm pickled, I don't have that anymore. Not according to this. Not according to this. And if we are co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. Not the fullness of the life we want, not the fullness of the life we desired, but we are engrafted in him. So as we live, we are living in Christ. So everything that Christ has, everything that Christ is ours. Putting away the flesh nature. And in Galatians it says, my old identity, because I like to show you how it's a theme throughout. You got to have multiple scriptures here helping you. So my old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. My Ellender nature no longer lives. My Adam nature no longer lives. My desire to go sin should no longer live. Problem is we don't understand that that's what happens right here in this tank. And if I take on Christ's nature, what does he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't say it unless my Father tells me to say it, and I don't do it unless my Father tells me to do it. We get busy trying not to sin instead of getting busy being Christ-like. If you are busy being Christ-like, your passion for Christ is going to grow, and you're going to want to spend more and more time with the one you love. How many of you ever fallen in love? Good job. We practice that. No, I'm just kidding. And you know, I'm kind of getting older now, and so I get tickled when I'm watching young people because I ran a youth group for a long, long time. And boy, the youth group, they were there. They were faithful. They were strong, and they went. And then all of a sudden, they started not showing up, and they did this, and they had to go do this, and they had. And the first thing I'd say, I think they must be in love, because their affections were drawn in a different direction. When you understand what Christ did for you and you love him, your affections are going to be drawn in that area and the old sin nature has died. Amen. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. Yes, there's a new life, but it's not mine. For the anointed one lives his life through me. We live, the anointed one and I, live in union as one. My new life, and the word there is the Zoe life, which is, yes, Zoe, the eternal God life. Okay? So my new Zoe life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. But baptism is just dipping in water, right? Go ahead and switch, Jeremy. I'm going to say it again. After your salvation and baptism, you are not a better version of the old you.
Come on. Yes, ma'am. That's it.
You are a new you, and you are united with Christ. Go ahead and switch, Jeremy. So I want to look back in the Old Testament at Abraham, kind of as a type in the shadow. In Genesis 17, the scripture says that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. So that is, was counted to him as being in right standing with God. If we're in right standing to God, that is like a type of salvation, even though Jesus hadn't come, but God was showing and making a point here. The second thing you see with Abraham is he had a name change. He changed him from Abram to Abraham. So there was an identity change there. So the old Abram died, and there was a new identity there. And then the next thing that he tells Abraham is to be circumcised. And I'm not going to get into all the details of circumcision, but what I can tell you is circumcision basically is a removal of flesh.
That's right.
And so is baptism for us. It's a removal of the flesh or the Adamic nature that we have been struggling with all this time. In Colossians 2, It says, through our union with him, we have experienced the circumcision of the heart. So we're pulling the flesh away, okay? All of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. All the guilt and power of sin has been cut away. That Adamic nature is being cut away, okay? For we've been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we are raised with him when we believe in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. I even think it's easy for us to believe that that Adamic nature dies when we go under the water. But do we believe and live in the fact that we were resurrected with him and flow in that same resurrection power that he has? Can we believe that far? Yet that's what we're being asked to do, because back in Romans 6, it said we were co-buried and co-resurrected. So that power of resurrection there is here. But if we're not believing it and we're still trying to listen to the old man, then we're going to still think that that sin nature has power over us. Continuing in Colossians 2, this realm of death describes our former state. For we were held in sin's grip, but now we've been resurrected out of the realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. Now let me just clarify here. We're talking about that forever living and that kind of thing. We're talking about our spirit man. Okay? Talking about our spirit man. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Here we go. Ready? Everything we once were in Adam, that Adam nature, has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. So when we are co-crucified with him, everything we once were was placed on that cross and canceled out. Romans 8. 11, you know the scripture, you could probably quote it with me. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. His spirit is living with you. The power of resurrection is living in you. You've been co-crucified. You've been co-resurrected. There is a spiritual thing that happens there. So we get saved, we're reconciled to God, but we still have that Adam nature because we're living here on earth and sin entered the earth. But when we do the baptismal thing, that's when we leave the Adamic nature crucified on the cross. And that's when we can begin to live free, to love God, and then we begin to be moved by the Spirit. He said, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. So we don't have to be sitting here going, what does that law say? No, we need to be spending our time learning to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And what the, because I can tell you right now, there may be something that is not written as sin in the Scripture, but the word for sin means missing the mark. So there are some things in my life where I can be missing the mark, even though it's not listed in the Ten Commandments. But if the Holy Spirit's telling me don't, I need to don't. And if the Holy Spirit living inside me is telling me I need to be doing such a thing, then I need to. That's when you see people who begin to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. And the Scripture says that the whole earth is standing on tiptoe.
Yes, yes, yes.
For the sons of God to be revealed. And when he says the sons of God there, he's talking about the mature sons of God that have reached such a maturity that they have been given an authority in the earth. Those mature sons of God have come of the age and the maturity where they can do business on the authority of the family. So this is what the Scripture is talking about. The glory of the Lord covering the earth as the water covers the seas. That's when we begin to step into our anointing and understanding the spiritual principles that have happened to us and begin to work into that authority. Remember we said being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. Remember, that name was the authority or being a possession of. So once we have grafted into the Father, we've laid aside that Adamic nature and there's a splitting away and we've got that heart circumcision that's happened where we've pulled away that flesh nature and now we're focusing on, what are you saying, Spirit? What are you saying, Holy Spirit? You're living inside me. Show me what I need to do with this. That's when you're going to begin to see some remarkable change. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority. Come on, Zoe, what does it say? The heavenly realm. How many of you were here on a Wednesday when Zoe began to speak of the heavenly realm and what occurs when we begin to walk in the heavenly realm? For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Where's Christ? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. We are co-seated with Christ. We were co-resurrected. We are co-ascended. And now we are co-seated at the right hand of the Father. If you can't see the authority of the believer in what I'm telling you today, I'm not sure how else to convince you. All right, so let's talk really quick. What happened in the tomb? Revelations 1 says that he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. So when he was resurrected, what did he have in his hands? Amen. What did he have in his hands when he was resurrected? He had the keys of death, hell, and the grave. If we are co-resurrected with him, what do we have in our hand? Ephesians 1 raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places. That's what I wanted you to understand where Leonard shared it with us, that we're at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 4, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in this very one is who ascended on high, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So he went He went down to what was called Sheol, or some people may call it paradise or whatever, because prior to Christ dying, they were doing the ritual thing, and their family had to be sacrificing every year to roll back their sins. So most theologians believe that he descended down to Sheol to preach to those that were there, allowing them to also believe in Jesus. And then he brings them up into heavenly places. So that's what we're told is happened in the tomb. But there's a lot of authority that he brings back once he's resurrected. So death can't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. And so that resurrection power is something that we share in with him. Mark 16, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So these are the things that when Christ came up out of the grave, these were things that were in his hand and that he had all authority to do. And what did he say in Matthew 28? I have all authority. Now here's what I want you to do. He says, all authority I have given to you. So we had that same authority. Last thing, I want to just look at a couple of things and we're going to wrap up here. I want to talk briefly about the baptism of Jesus in Mark 1. A couple of things happened at Jesus' baptism. One of the biggest things that I think we have difficulty believing as Christians is we've become sons. And when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were rent. The word for rent or opened is schizo, which is the same word we get the word schizophrenia, which is a splitting between the heart and the soul. So there was a splitting that occurred when that heavens opened. And I believe that was the beginning of, because Jesus was all flesh. He was flesh. I mean, he was spirit, but he was flesh. He was living in the flesh just like, so he had to go through that flesh thing. And notice that he was baptized, and then he began his ministry. He was led into the wilderness. He was tempted, but he had a greater awareness of recognizing the enemy at his seat, had a great authority and understanding of the word, and was able to speak that word and break what the enemy was trying to bring to him. And so it is with us. We have to have that splitting away. We have to allow that flesh man to die and be crucified, and not just think, I'm just making a show by baptism. It's not about making a show. It is meant to be a spiritual experience, like unto salvation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has its own purpose. But I think the revelation of sonship is something that comes at that point too, because that's what happened when Jesus was baptized. And the Father said, this is my son, and I'm well pleased. And if you can imagine yourself, just imagine yourself going under that water, leaving off that sin nature and coming up and thinking, I've been reconciled. I'm no longer a creation. I'm a son. I'm following his commandments, and he is well pleased with me. The other thing that occurred there was the Holy Spirit descended upon him when he came up out of the water. So I know people said last week was, man, it was so unusual. That baptism was so unusual, and we had some manifestation of people that you could tell were literally going through some transformations and some powerful things happening. Why would that surprise us? I mean, this scripture says that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. When Paul baptized that group and they got out and he laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit fell on the whole bunch. So I think as we move forward with baptisms, we're going to go forward with a greater understanding of that spiritual thing that is happening to us. It's supposed to be a spiritual event, a spiritual awakening, and not just, oh, I'm here just so the world will know I'm willing to get wet and say I love Jesus. The old nature goes, and you've got to believe that. And that's where we get to the scripture that Erica spoke about with repentance. Every day we need to be repenting, and all of that means is metanoia, conforming what we believe into what the scripture says. So we need a metanoia today. Father, I'm sorry if I thought baptism wasn't that important and it didn't really do anything. And I'm going to believe that sin nature is crushed and hung on the cross and died. And I'm going to believe that I have authority over all things. And I'm not going to open the gate for things to come back into my life by saying, oh, well, that's just how I was. No, you're dead. You are now living your life through Christ, with Christ, engrafted in Christ, co-crucified, co-resurrected, and co-sitting right at the right hand of the Father. I think sometimes we've got caught into false humility. And I think Satan has us saying things, thinking that we're being humble, when what he's doing is trying to have the power of life and death that's in our tongue. He said, I don't say it unless the Father says it. So we need to capture what's coming out of our mouth and make sure that everything that is coming out of our mouth has been washed in the water of the Word and not giving foothold for that old nature to think it's not dead, because it is dead.
Amen. Old things pass away.